Well, the last teaching session that we had just a few weeks ago made reference to the importance of wisdom. Wisdom is different from knowledge. I think we learned that. You can get knowledge in all sorts of ways. You can learn a lot. You could go to university and get one degree after another, then your master's, then your PhD or whatever. Well, I say you could. Some of us might. But you could stack up the amount of information that you've got, but that wouldn't make you wise. There are some very intelligent, well-educated people who are most definitely not wise because of the way they live. You can tell they're not wise people. So wisdom's different from knowledge. You can get knowledge, gathering information through study and observation, even through experience. But wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. And when we talk about living our lives as Christians, we know a lot. You can come here every Sunday and or wherever you meet on a Sunday, and you can learn lots of stuff about God and about the history of the church and the history of the Old Testament and so on. But it somehow that has to be translated into the way we live, not just filling our heads with facts and knowledge. And that's what James is concerned about as he writes his letter to those early Christians and, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. And that's what we're going to focus on for a little while now. How do we get to know what God wants us to know? And how do we discover what to do with that knowledge? So I want to begin with a bit of church history, just to sort of, thank you, yes. So in 1517, a German monk, Martin Luther, famously nailed his 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg in Germany. He had become frustrated and disappointed with the teaching and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And he'd turned to the scriptures to see what God taught there about how we can be made right with God and can be assured that we have eternal life. So he started reading through the Bible, particularly looking at Paul's letters in the New Testament. And what he discovered was the gospel. He discovered the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that we can have a relationship with God by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, based upon scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. That was how he summed up what he discovered in reading the scriptures. And his big dispute with the church's teaching that you could get right with God by doing certain things, by going through certain religious services or religious actions or rituals, that if you could, if by doing those things, when his problem was, that isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that nothing that we can do would be enough to earn eternal life and be right with God. So he had a problem with what the church had been teaching, what he had been practicing, that was totally unfulfilling for him and dissatisfying. He then turned to the scriptures and discovered the gospel. So when Luther came to write his translation of the New Testament, he had a problem with the letter of James. This is why I'm talking about Luther. He had a problem with the letter of James. In fact, he called it a right strawy epistle. In other words, it didn't have It wasn't helpful. What he found in this letter seemed to contradict what he found in other places in the New Testament. For example, in James chapter 2, we're going to read the passage in a moment, but in chapter 2 and verse 14, James says, "What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, why am I giving you this history lesson? It's because it raises an issue that is relevant for us as Christians today. Is it enough just to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and to enjoy the undeserved mercy and grace of God? Or do I have to do some good works to make sure that I'm saved? It could look as though that's exactly what James is saying here, that faith is not enough. Well, you'll be glad to know, and who am I to say it, but I'm going to say it, you'll be glad to know that Luther had misunderstood James. In fact, James and the Apostle Paul were not at odds with each other over about salvation. They were simply looking at different sides of the same coin, faith and works. What James is saying is real faith, faith that depends solely on the grace and mercy of God made available to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, will become obvious in the way that a believer lives. So if it's genuine, if it really is the faith that saves us, it will change us. And it will be seen by the way that we live our lives. If it's genuine, it will bring about a change in our behavior. So James is effectively saying, you say you have faith, then show me by the way you live your life, not just with words. So let's go back to wisdom then. If wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge we have about God and his grace and kindness, how do we get that knowledge so that we can translate it into wisdom and then that wisdom into action? How do we do that? How do we get to know what God is like, what the good news of the gospel is, what God wants us to do with what we have? And that's where these couple of passages we're going to read now come into play. So chapter 1 of James, and I'm going to read from verse 19 down to verse 27. And I think my translation's the same as yours, but it might be slightly different because it's an American version, you know. Okay, so verse 19 of James chapter 1. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now we turn over to chapter 2 and from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What he's saying here, as we read through this letter, is that there's a process you need to go through, all of us do. Not just once in your life, but over and over again, as you live out your life as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a process, you could sum this process up as hearing, listening, receiving, and obeying. And I just want to talk about that as the second part of what I wanted to say to you. I heard a story recently about a man who went to the doctor because he was concerned about his wife's hearing getting bad. So he said to the doctor, how can I convince her that, you know, her hearing's getting bad? And the doctor said, "Well, why don't you sort of stand behind her when she can't see you and say something, see if she answers. And then if she doesn't, then move a little bit closer and ask her again, and just until you get to the point where you can work out, you can assess really how bad her hearing is." So he did that. He went home and he stood as his wife was, I think she was probably doing something in the kitchen. So he walked in the door, stood right by the door and said, "Darling, what's for dinner tonight?" She didn't answer him. So he sort of went a bit further forward and said, "Darling, what's for dinner tonight?" No answer. Got a bit closer. What's for dinner tonight? No answer. So he got right up behind her and said, what's for dinner tonight? And she said, for the fourth time, roast chicken. Now, I wanted to say something about hearing and listening. You may remember that Jesus had a sort of catchphrase that he used to introduce some of his teaching. He often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or as another translation has it, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, I think it's possible to hear without listening. For example, I think it's very possible, quite possible, that you are doing that right now. I mean, it's been my experience. There's a volunteer at the back there. You can hear me, but you may not be listening to me. My voice is just that pleasant noise in the background. And what you're actually thinking about is, what are we going to have for dinner? And, or what are we going to do this afternoon? Or what's going to happen tomorrow morning? What's that situation I've got to deal with when I go to work tomorrow or whatever? How am I going to resolve that issue with some relation or some friend? So you can be, all the time you can hear this lovely hum in the background, which is me, but you're not listening to me. That's quite possible, isn't it? It's also very possible for us when it comes to listening to God. You know, so we can come week after week into a Christian gathering. Someone could read the Bible and explain it, but it have no effect upon us because we're not listening. We're not listening in the sense of, what is this saying to me? Is God speaking to me? And what's he saying? What's he actually saying to me? I can read my Bible every day. Julie and I follow a Bible reading, course. Well, it's not a course really, but a series of daily Bible readings. We do that most days. But it's possible to do that and not actually be thinking, what is God saying to me through this? It's very interesting. Oh yes, I remember that passage. Isn't there a song that's got that in, or something like that? But we're not really listening for what God is saying to us. I think it's important for us to listen. How do you listen? I think in chapter 1 and verse 21, I like that verse where James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that's planted in you. So hear, listen, receive. The importance of receiving the word of God, accepting the word that's planted in us. James says, in effect, remember how you came to be a child of God, how you were saved. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The word of God did something in us. It brought us to the point of being saved. And it's that same word that grows us, like seeds planted in our minds and hearts, and brings us on towards maturity. We need to hear and listen to what God is saying. So, when we read the Bible or listen to it being explained and applied, we should guard against it going in one ear and out the other, going over our heads, becoming something purely religious with no real application to our lives. God speaks to us because he wants us to listen. He speaks to us because he wants us to do things. I can remember when our children were young. They're not young anymore, but when they were young, I can remember those occasions, you know, when we were getting them ready for school in the morning. And we have four children with sort of about a 10, 12-year gap between the oldest and the youngest. So they're always at different stages. But I can remember getting them ready for school in the morning and saying things like, "Have you brushed your teeth?" And then you'd have to say it again, "Have you brushed? Are you ready?" or whatever. Now, I can imagine our children saying to each other, "Have you heard what Dad just said?" "Yes, I know. No, he said that yesterday. Just the same words. It's wonderful, isn't it? How wonderful it is that he says the same things over and over again. Doesn't he put it beautiful? Oh, he says it so lovely. Yeah, I think we should write it down, and then we can talk about it. You know, I wonder what it would say, how it would be if we put it into Greek. That would be really interesting, wouldn't it? Let's try that then, shall we?" And they, you know, and you can imagine me standing at the foot of the stairs saying, "I just want you to brush your teeth. You know, I don't want you to just examine what I've said, what my words, how I just want you to do what I'm asking you to do." And I feel that it's a bit like that for us when we need to understand that this is to teach us how to live. It's showing us how to put it into practice. God wants to speak to us about our everyday situations that we're facing and how to put that into action, how to make it your own. For years now, and Julie and I both, normally when we're listening to a preacher, we write notes. And we do it because, A, it keeps us awake. No, but mostly it helps us to remember. We don't write copious notes, but we'll write a few thoughts down and think, "Oh, I think that's important. I think I need to take note of that." I would recommend you do it. You know, maybe you're very good at making a mental note. But I think it's not just about this moment here. At the moment, you're thinking to yourself, "I wonder what this means for me." But it may be better for you when you're at home later on, or go for a walk later on, and be talking to God about it. How does that apply to my life, Lord? Is there something in all that stuff he said? Is there anything in that that applies immediately to the way that I'm living? What are you saying to me? Receive the word of God. Welcome the word of God. And ask, "How can I make this my own?" And then, of course, it goes on then, as per my illustration with the children, to actually doing what he says. What James is saying is that this will be the proof of the authenticity of your faith. When Jesus called people to follow him, he wasn't simply saying, "Walk behind me and just, you know, let's do a sort of Hebrew conga," or whatever it was. You know, he wasn't just saying, "Follow me, wherever I go, you follow." He was saying, "No, follow me. Look at the way that I live. See the things that are important to me and make them your own. Do what I'm doing. Take the principles of what I'm doing, how I'm living that out, and follow me." What he meant to do, what he meant was, do what I do. Live as I do. Follow my example. Now, he was the Son of God. God made God come in the flesh. He was full of the Spirit of God, we're told. He said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." He bore the likeness of his Father. Those who have been born again of that same Spirit will also begin to bear that likeness. It's a family likeness. We we will begin to be like him. Not perfectly, but there will be things about the way God is, loving, caring, that will begin to shape us, change us, begin to shape our actions. So we are called to love the things that God loves, love the people that he loves, have compassion in the way that he does. And that's why James gives us examples of how that likeness will appear in the lives of his people. If you look at towards the end of chapter 1, in verse 19, for example, here are just five things I've made a note of here. Chapter 1, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. That isn't what I meant to say. Just forget what I just erase that bit. Even if you were listening, just forget that bit. What he says, the bit I was looking at is where he says, it was chapter 1, verse 19. Oh, yes, right. So he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's a good motto for all of us, isn't it? This is one way in which we can change our behavior. Quick to listen. How many of us are in our interactions with other people, we're quick to speak, we're quick to give our advice, we're quick to make a judgment rather than listen to the person that's talking to you. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. That's one way that we can change our behavior. Another one is in verse 21 of the same chapter. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. We live in a culture that is morally filthy. That's a sweeping generalization, but it is. If you only have to turn on your television or any other form of media at the moment, and you will. It is peppered with filth and wrong morals, wrong principles. Things have become so much. I mean, Julie and I imagine some of you do the same. We often refer back to the 1960s, how it was then and how it is now, during our lifetime, the way that the moral standards within our society have deteriorated massively. Now we can absorb that somehow by how much time we give to listening to that stuff, watching that stuff, absorbing it into our lives. Here he says, get rid of moral filth. Do what you can to avoid that stuff that corrupts your thinking. And then in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, keep a tight rein on your tongue. So that's another way that we can put our faith into action, is to be careful about what we say. I guess one of the most common ways of abusing the use of what we say is by gossiping about people, talking about people behind their backs. We can stop doing that. In verse 27, look out for those who have no other support. In those days, it would have been orphans and widows. These were the people that were left with no way of getting income at all. And James was saying, those are the sort of people you need to look out for. It's not quite the same. I'm sure there are orphans and widows that need help, but there are many other people also that are in positions where they need help. It's been quite incredible to see the pictures of those guys going into Ukraine. Thank you very much. Going into Ukraine to look after people that are, you look at those crowds of, and it's nearly all women and children, isn't it? Where are the men? Well, a lot of them are out fighting. So those people are left with nothing. Now, of course, we can do whatever we can to help those who are helping them, but there may be people around us that actually need some form of help, practical help. Look out for those who have no other support. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, love sacrificially. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. In other words, you know, look for the people that other people avoid. You know, you'll see that, won't you? You know, we've just had a week's holiday down in on the coast in South Wales, and the beaches are packed with people at the moment, and you see all sorts of people coming along. And that, on two occasions, we watched a group of, I don't know how to describe these people, because nowadays you get it wrong if you whatever you say, but some people who had physical and mental problems, incapacities or whatever. And you see the folks that work with them so patiently bringing them down to the beach so they can be amongst other people and coping with difficult behaviour and looking after them patiently. I think it's remarkable. I know we hear lots of stories about abuse in those sort of that part of society, but it was just great to see wonderfully sacrificial love and care being carried out. We can look for those situations that other people avoid and show the love of God. These things, or doing these things, doesn't save you. This is James' point. It would have been Paul's point. Doing that stuff doesn't save you, doesn't earn you a place in heaven. But what James is saying is that it ought to be a practical outworking of what we believe. What he's saying is that genuine faith in God that is centered on a wholehearted trust in him to save you, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that faith will produce the outgoing love of God through us to others. Two sides of the same coin. Both things. So what I would like to say to you is, as I say it to myself, is as you're reading this letter, be saying to yourself, what is God saying to me through this? Are there specific things that I should be doing? Yes, I love God. I thank God that he has saved me through Jesus. I'm so glad for the hope of eternal life that I've got. Now, how is that changing the way that I live, the things that I do, the way that I am with other people? How does the gospel change the way that I do things so that I can share the gospel through what I say, my testimony, and through what I do? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help me and help us, Lord, to take on board the challenge that your word brings to us. We thank you for this James, this servant of yours, who wanted to see your church growing and developing and being a good vessel, a good vehicle for the gospel, for the good news about your son. We thank you, Lord, that he was a part of a church. He was part of the church. And he could see the need for these things to to communicate the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, here where we live, or as we prayed earlier, Father, for the people that are serving you in other parts of the world, doing very practical things to bring help and to demonstrate your kingdom and your character. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them and you will bless us. Show us, Lord, how we can serve you, how we can be, how we can live, Lord, so that glory comes to you, that other, the attention of others is brought to you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.